In your Bibles, please, to Leviticus chapter 19, verse 30. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. Ye shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. Let's go ahead and read to the end of the chapter. Regard not them that have familiar spirits, neither seek after wizards to be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God. Thou shalt rise up before the hoary head and honor the face of the old man, and fear thy God. I am the Lord. And if a stranger sojourn with thee in your land, ye shall not vex him. But the stranger that dwelleth with you shall be unto you as one born among you. Thou shalt love him as thyself, for ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Ye shall do no unrighteousness in judgment, in meteard, in weight, or in measure. Just balances, just weights, a just ephah, and a just hin shall ye have. I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt. Therefore shall ye observe all my statutes and all my judgments and do them. I am the Lord. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his most holy word. I have a quotation for you this morning from the Reverend George Swinnock, who says this. Everything is beautiful in its season. Private duties are beautiful and in season every day. But public ordinances are never so lovely and beautiful because never so much in their prime and season as on a Lord's day. In public worship, God receiveth the highest praises. I will praise thee in the great congregation, Psalm 29:9. In his temple doth everyone speak of his glory. I had gone with the multitude to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day, Psalm 42:4. The gracious God is pleased to esteem it his glory to have many beggars thronging at the beautiful gate of his temple for spiritual and corporal alms. What an honor it is to our great landlord that multitudes of tenants flock together to his house to pay their rent of thanks and worship for their all which they hold of him. Well, we are but beggars on the landlord of the Lord, are we not, as we come to worship him. So, by way of review then, last week we preached a transition sermon from Sabbath to sanctuary, showed how these two must go together. We have even seen this in our reading today of Ezekiel chapter 46. We saw that, didn't we, in the first few verses. Sabbaths and public worship are brought together in Scripture, for that Sabbath's rest is not only a ceasing from everything, it's a ceasing from the 6 days of earthly labor and then a taking up of that heavenly worship on the Sabbath day. Further, we saw how multiplying other holy days last week in the New Testament would distract and detract from the Sabbath day and its holiness and keeping it. We also undertook to show what a sanctuary is, what a holy place is, the place where God meets with his people, especially on that Sabbath. It was not simply the building at Jerusalem that was a sanctuary. You remember that even in the Old Testament, when the people of God went into captivity, the Lord said, I will be a little sanctuary among them. And then finally, we saw that the manifestations of the sanctuary in both the Old Testament and New Testament, that there is a sanctuary that persists into the days of the New Testament. It's not the sanctuary like the one of old that was erected in Jerusalem. It's not like that. It's not like the tent that Moses erected in the wilderness. It's not like that either. It is indeed every place where the Word of God is truly preached, the gospel of Jesus Christ is brought forth, and the sacraments are purely administered, and where the church is ordered and disciplined according to the word of the Lord. Whether that be in the moors of the highlands of Scotland, the valleys of the Valdois, in buildings or in fields, in cities or in the countrysides, in palaces or in prisons. As we come to the end of the book of Ezekiel, we will hear Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there. And wherever the Lord is, where he dwells with his people in these ordinances, where they are purely administered, that's where the Lord is, and that's where the sanctuary is. And that persists even into our days as well, as we saw last week. All right, so let's talk about reverencing the sanctuary then. We understand, don't we, that we still have a sanctuary to reverence. So let's talk about reverencing it. First, in the Old Testament, reverence for the sanctuary was to reverence God himself. Well, it's still true in our day. And the way we understand that is by just paying close attention to the text. It's really important. Notice the Lord says, ye shall keep my Sabbaths, and ye shall reverence my sanctuary. It's his. It's not ours. What a great doctrine in one little word is contained. The Sabbath, the sanctuary, they belong to the Lord. They are ordered then according to his propriety over them. And they must not be ordered by the doctrines and commandments and devices of men. So, the first way we want to understand this is that when we see in Scripture the Lord claiming a propriety over anything, and the people of God reverencing that thing because the Lord claims propriety over it, they are reverencing him. Now, we've talked about this before. Children, this is why when you go over to a friend's house and your family goes to fellowship with another family over at a friend's house, they will tell you, your parents will instruct you, to have respect for the things of the house. Now, how do they tell you to do that? Remember while we're over here that you don't run in the house, that if you get out toys, you put them back, right? That you say yes, ma'am, and yes, sir, to the mother and father of that house. Why are they telling you all of those things, children? They're telling you all of those things because they want you to show respect to the owners of that house. And you show respect to them when you show respect to their things as well. If we take someone else's things and we treat them like our own, if we go over to someone else's house, make a mess and leave it, break their stuff and don't say anything, no sorrow, no grief, no how can I make amends, how can I help, none of that, well then what are we saying about the owners of that place? That we care very little for them, that we have very little respect for them. Children, this is why your parents teach you manners, so that you will learn how to show forth that respect other than in saying, madam, sir, I respect you. You can say it with your deeds instead of just with your words. And how important is that? Jesus spoke of that, didn't he, last week in one of our readings when a man has two sons. And he says to them, go work in my field today. The first one says, I go, sir. And does he really go? No. And the second one says, I'm busy. And then he goes. Which one did the will of his father? Talk is cheap, Jesus is saying. It's easy to say, I respect you, madam, sir. But it's much better when we say it with our actions. Well, the same thing is true of God's things. When we reverence his things, that's the sign of us reverencing him. And if we think lightly of his things, we think lightly of him. This is why we read already today in 22 of Matthew that the king sends out the invitation and they thought lightly of it. And when they thought lightly of it, what did they think lightly of truly? The king and his son. Right? So let's look at a few places in Scripture where this principle is made very clear. Turn with me, first of all, to 1 Samuel chapter 2. Verses Verse 27, "And there came a man of God unto Eli, and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Did I plainly appear unto the house of thy father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? And did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon mine altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? And did I give unto the house of thy father all the offerings made by fire of the children of Israel? Wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice and mine offering, which I have commanded in my habitation, and honorest thy sons above me, to make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel my people? Wherefore the Lord God of Israel saith, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever. But now the Lord saith, Be it far from me, for them that honor me will I honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed." How did they make known that they despised the Lord? By despising his stuff, his offerings. Let's look also at Isaiah chapter 29. Verse 13, "Wherefore the Lord said, For as much as this people draw near me with their mouth, and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men, therefore, behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous work among this people, even a marvelous work and a wonder, for the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hid." Notice, they have spoken respectfully to the Lord, but they have taken his fear, my fear. Isn't that what he said? Their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. They haven't honored the Lord at all. They have dishonored him by dishonoring his fear. The reverence that they ought to have toward him, they did not hearken to him, but they hearkened to men instead. Jesus will pick up on this in Matthew chapter 15, verses 7 through 9, and he will say that you have replaced the word of God with your own tradition. If you don't honor God's word, you don't honor God himself. That's the point. You don't reverence his word, you don't reverence him. You don't reverence his sacrifices. That was spoken to Eli and his family. You don't reverence me. You despise my sacrifice. You despise me. You despise my worship. You despise me. You despise my sanctuary. You despise me. Instead, you fear the sanctuary. You fear me. And that's the point being made here. And that's because he calls it my sanctuary. We saw this last week in the Sabbath day, did we not? Or 2 weeks ago from Isaiah chapter 58, verses 13 and 14. And the Lord said there, if you honor the Sabbath day, you honor me. And if you put your foot on it and tread on it and dishonor it, you dishonor me. If you delight in the Sabbath day, you will delight in me. Okay, so the next is Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 10. "Especially in the day that thou stoodest before the Lord thy God in Horeb, when the Lord said unto thee, Gather me the people together, and I will make them to hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth, and that they may teach their children." What is the Lord saying here? Hear my words and fear me. Right? Have respect to my words, you have respect unto me. Esteem my words lightly, and you will esteem me lightly. Despise my words, and you will despise me. This is a principle that we see throughout Scripture. I have, three or four more examples here from Malachi chapter 2, verse 5. My covenant and my name, if you honor me, If you honor my covenant, you will honor my name, you will honor me. And if you dishonor me, dishonor my covenant, dishonor my name, then you will dishonor me. And that in where he says to his people, as a son honoreth his father, so ought you to honor me, but you've dishonored me instead. And then in Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 3, to defile the sanctuary is to defile the name of God. Think about that for a moment. What's the opposite of honoring something? Watch this. Verse 1, chapter 20, Leviticus. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, again, thou shalt say to the children of Israel, whosoever he be of the children of Israel, or of the strangers that sojourn in Israel, that giveth any of his seed unto Molech, he shall surely be put to death. The people of the land shall stone him with stones, and I will set my face against that man, and will cut him off from among his people, because he hath given of his seed unto Molech to defile my sanctuary and to profane my holy name. To defile the sanctuary is to profane the holy name of God. And then in Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 26, we have the same principle there. To defile the sanctuary is to defile the name of God, to profane it. And then finally, we read Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 1. Let's go ahead and turn there. Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God, for God is in heaven, and thou upon earth. Therefore, let thy words be few. For a dream cometh through the multitude of business, and a fool's voice is known by multitude of words. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better it is that thou shouldest not vow, then thou shouldest vow and not pay. Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin, neither say thou before the angel that it was an error. Wherefore should God be angry at thy voice and destroy the work of thy hands? For in the multitude of dreams and many words there are also diverse vanities. But fear thou God. So notice, if you take the vows that you have vowed to God and make them of no account or nullify them, what have you done? You haven't feared God. Your words that belonged to God when they came out of your mouth, Lord, I will, and then your pledge, if you don't fulfill those, you're not fearing God. So over and again, we've seen in these eight things that when we think of the Lord, and he said, this is my sanctuary that you shall fear. And of course, he tells us that because in fearing the sanctuary, we fear him. And in defiling the sanctuary, we profane his name. We profess not a holy mindset toward him, but that which is very common and unfitting of the people of God. So this sanctuary principle continues in the New Testament. To fail of reverence of the Lord's things is to fail in reverencing him. And let's turn to a few places in the New Testament to show that this obtains yet in our days. The first is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and in honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we have also forewarned you and testified, for God hath not called us to uncleanness, but unto holiness. He, therefore, that despiseth, let's pull up for a second, despiseth what? This commandment unto holiness. Listen, despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. So, to despise the commandment of God is to command God himself. I misspoke there. In chapter 5, verse 19, notice what it says. Quench not the Spirit, despise not prophesyings, prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. So these are rapid-fire commandments, but notice, despise not prophesyings. What is that? What are prophesyings? Times in the church when the teacher of the Word of God gives or expounds the Word of God. In that day, it could have been in an extraordinary way or in an ordinary way. Both are true. To despise the means of expounding the Word of God is to despise God himself. To quench, that means, of the Spirit's sanctifying, edifying, and saving his people. In Luke chapter 10, verse 16, he that heareth you, heareth me. He that despiseth you, despiseth me. And he that despiseth me, despiseth him that sent me. We have a three-tiered despising there. To despise the teaching of Christ is to despise Christ, is to despise his Father. And of course, the converse is true as well. To fear and reverence the teaching of Christ is to fear and reverence Christ and to fear and reverence his Father as well. In Romans chapter 2, verse 21, thou therefore, which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou not steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written, for thy circumcision verily profiteth if thou keep the law. But if thou become a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. So notice what it says here, that to despise God's commandment is to despise his name, to blaspheme it, and to cause it to be blasphemed among others. Well, this ought to be abhorrent to someone who has the profession of fearing the Lord. We read already in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, how we should keep our foot when we go to the house of God, that we don't offer the sacrifice of fools. Notice what Paul tells Timothy also in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. There is a way we ought to behave ourselves in the house of God in the days of the New Testament as well. We should reverence the sanctuary. The other means or reason we should reverence the sanctuary is because, and I don't know how to say this to you, beloved, but to make it just very plain and blunt, we reverence the sanctuary because often or not often, but because sometimes very fearful things took place there. Very fearful things took place in the sanctuary. And let's think about that together for a moment. So in Exodus chapter 28, verses 31 through 43, and in Leviticus chapter 16, verses 1 and 2, drawing near to the Lord in the ancient sanctuary was a fearful thing, such that to draw near in such a way that was unauthorized meant death. Fearful things happened at the sanctuary so that the people of God, especially that church underage, would learn how to fear the sanctuary, how to reverence it. And in reverencing it, reverencing the God of the sanctuary. In our next reading in Matthew chapter 23, Jesus is going to chide the Pharisees for swearing by the gold of the altar, or by the altar, or by heaven, or by earth. All those are gods, Jesus says. Don't swear by them. Swear by the one who sanctifies the sanctuary, the one who gives the gold, the one who created heaven and earth. Right? Reason in your minds from the use of these things to the one who created and gave them. In Numbers chapter 16, verses 35 and following, the fire of the Lord came out from the altar of the Lord, the sanctuary of the Lord, and consumed 250 Levites that desired incense, that desired to burn incense before the Lord, arrogating to themselves that which the Lord had given only to the sons of Aaron. This is Korah's rebellion, right? In Numbers chapter 16, shortly after Kadesh Barnea. And so Korah and his company, they say to Moses and Aaron, "You take too much upon yourselves. All the congregation is holy. We are Levites. We should be able to burn incense." And they'd fashioned their own censers. They were ready to go in their rebellion. And so the Lord had them appear before him, and fire went out from the sanctuary. We should fear the sanctuary because fearful things happen at the sanctuary. The two sons of Nadab and Abihu in Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 through 3, they brought unauthorized fire before the Lord. Strange fire. Remember, that fire was lit by God. Fire came down from heaven, lit the fire upon the altar, and when they traveled with that altar, they were to roll up the fire in a smoldering bundle so they could carry it with them from place to place. That fire was never to be kindled again. The Lord lit it. It was to remain lit. They brought other fire instead to offer their incense, these two sons of Aaron, and the Lord slew them in his sight. And Aaron and his response, that very restrained and godly response, and Moses, what he said to Aaron and his two surviving sons when he said, "This is what the Lord meant when he said, 'I will be sanctified in them that draw near unto me.'" Beloved, the concept of the sanctuary continues today. We must be a people sanctified. We must reverence the sanctuary even in our day. And then fourthly, drunkenness was forbidden to the priests that ministered before the Lord. A little bit later on in that chapter, you've seen one abuse. The Lord says, "Let me preempt another one. Do not drink wine nor strong drink, you priests, when you come to minister before me in the sanctuary. Don't appear before me in a common state of mind. You must have that holy and heightened state of mind when you come before me in my sanctuary." And so, he tells them not to appear before him intoxicated. And then the final thing that we will see in this is another famous story in the Bible, King Uzziah. We're in 2 Chronicles chapter 26. King Uzziah had wonderful military and civil success, great reforms in the nation, and the Lord had given him power over his enemies. And so he let that go to his head and forgot to reverence the sanctuary and its order. And so he desired himself to offer incense before the Lord. The priests of the altar withstood him. "It appertaineth not unto thee, King Uzziah, to burn incense unto the Lord." And in he went. and going in to the sanctuary of God with incense in his censer, leprosy rose up in his forehead. And the Lord said, because you have dishonored my sanctuary, you will never return there again for the rest of your life. As a leper, he was cast out of the people. He lived separately. His son Jotham reigned in his stead. And he was an outcast, never again to appear before the sanctuary of God. Why? Because he feared not the sanctuary nor the God of the sanctuary. Why do we fear the sanctuary? Why does Moses command that we should fear the sanctuary? Because fearful things happen at the sanctuary. Do fearful things happen at the sanctuary in the New Testament? They do. They do. Probably you Bible scholars, you already know where we're going. Turn with me to Acts chapter 5. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land whilst it remained? Was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And great fear came upon all them that heard these things. And the young men arose, wound him up, and carried him out, and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, tell me whether ye sold the land for so much. And she said, yea, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. Certainly, the reverence of the sanctuary continues into the New Testament. As an aside, think of what it means to this people in this day, early in the days of the New Testament church, when their understanding of Mosaic ritual is still not quite come to its full. These things are still being revealed to the apostles. What happens? Ananias dies, they wind him up and carry him out. How would those young men have considered themselves unclean? Did you notice what Peter said? The feet of the young men are where? At the door. Why do you think they were at the door? Because they would have considered themselves unclean. Reverence for the sanctuary continued among the people of God in that passage. They came in and took out Sapphira as well when she fell down, and that we think was appropriate. But how important is it that Peter says that they were at the door? It's not just a quip that Peter throws out there. They stayed at the door because they had carried a dead body out, and they maintained still that understanding of reverence for the people of God and the place where God meets with his people. Elymas, the sorcerer, when Paul was preaching, was struck with blindness because he perverted the word of the Lord, had no reverence for God's word, and the place where that preaching was taking place in the island there. And Sergius Paulus was sympathetic to the gospel, but Elymas wanted to turn him away, and so Paul struck him with blindness over a matter of the sanctuary, if I can phrase it that way. In Corinthians chapter 11, verses 27 through 34, we read there, you know the passage well, of the Corinthian church who were abusing and profaning the Lord's Supper. And what happened in the sanctuary? For this cause, many among you are weak and sickly, and some sleep, Paul says. They have died. They have died for their abuses of the Lord's Supper. Again, the sanctuary is a fearful place. Confusion and strife, self-seeking and pride seem to be the ascendant qualities of worship in Corinth. And so Paul rebukes them for their disorderliness, invoking the name of the Lord in so doing. In 1 Corinthians 14, 23, 26 through 33, and 36 through 40. Certainly they were not reverencing the sanctuary of God, and so they drew the rebuke of the apostle, which is a fearful thing. And then also we see in 1 Timothy chapter 1, 18 through 20, and 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 16 through 18, false teaching must be rooted out as unbecoming of the sanctuary of God. And so Hymenaeus and Alexander are driven out of the church, delivered unto Satan, which is a fearful thing. Finally, here we have that same picture that is drawn for us in the New Testament concerning what happens when the people of God dishonor the Lord and His sanctuary. The Lord departs from that holy place. In Ezekiel chapter 8, verses 1 through 6, and in Lamentations 2, 1 through 9. We'll not turn to Ezekiel. We have read that one before. You all remember it. Let's turn to Lamentations chapter 2. Verse 1, how hath the Lord covered the daughter of Zion with a cloud in his anger, and cast down from heaven unto the earth the beauty of Israel, and remembered not his footstool in the day of his anger. Of course, his footstool is a reference to his sanctuary. The Lord hath swallowed up all the habitations of Jacob, and hath not pitied. He hath thrown down in his wrath the strongholds of the daughter of Judah. He hath brought them down to the ground. He hath polluted the kingdom and the princes thereof. He hath cut off in his fierce anger all the horn of Israel. He hath drawn back his right hand from before the enemy, and he burned against Jacob like a flaming fire which devoureth round about. He hath bent his bow like an enemy. He stood with his right hand as an adversary and slew all that were pleasant to the eye in the tabernacle of the daughter of Zion. He poured out his fury like fire. The Lord was as an enemy. He hath swallowed up Israel. He hath swallowed up all her palaces. He hath destroyed his strongholds, and hath increased in the daughter of Judah mourning and lamentation. And he hath violently taken away his tabernacle as if it were a garden. He hath destroyed his palaces of the assembly. The Lord hath caused the solemn feasts and his Sabbaths to be forgotten in Zion, and hath despised in the indignation of his anger the king and the priest. The Lord hath cast off his altar. He hath abhorred his sanctuary. He hath given into the hand of the enemy the walls of her palace. They have made a noise in the house of the Lord as in the days of a solemn feast. The Lord hath purposed to destroy the wall of the daughter of Zion. He hath stretched out a line. He hath not withdrawn his hand from destroying. Therefore, he hath made the rampart and the wall to lament. They languished together, and so on. With all of these things being cast out, certainly the Lord was clear in Ezekiel chapter 8 when he said that he should depart far off from his sanctuary. What do we read in Revelation chapter 2? Turn with me to Revelation chapter 2, please. Verse 1. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write these things, saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast had patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first work, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. This is the same departure that we read of in the Old Testament in Ezekiel 8 and Lamentations chapter 2. Now, the sanctuary is a fearful place. It is a place to be feared because this is the place where God has set his name. So let's turn that coin over for a moment and speak of positively references with regard to the sanctuary of God. First of all, it means what we learned from Jacob in Genesis chapter 28. Let's turn there a moment again and remind ourselves what we read when we were recently there. Genesis chapter 28, we'll begin in verse 10. And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran, and he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac, and the land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in thee, and in thy seed, shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and I will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and I will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had laid for his pillows and set it up for a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of that city was called Luz at the first. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, since God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me the bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that thou shalt give me will I surely give a tenth unto thee. Jacob will return there to Bethel again, and then he will also recount in his last speech to Joseph while he is in Egypt of that day when the Lord appeared to him at Bethel. What do we see here at this sanctuary, at this house of God? Let's talk positively for a moment. We've seen that it is a fearful place because fearful things happen, but it is also a fearful place because of the promises of God that they come down here in the sanctuary of God. Notice the promises that Jacob receives. These are fearful, reverential promises to receive. God himself shows himself as the God of heaven with this ladder that stretches down to the earth, and the angels of God carrying the errands of God's people up and bringing down the promises and blessings of God upon the people of God. And it is there at the house of God that those things are realized. It is a fearful place because God is there. Jacob will say, this is a dreadful place, and yet he has heard of the great promises of God. Oh, beloved, let us hear those promises of God to be a God to us and to our children, to commune with us, to meet with us, to teach us, to send us His Spirit, to give us His gospel, to give us new hearts, to sprinkle clean water upon us, and we shall be clean from all of our filthiness, to serve Him with our strength all the days of His life. Let us hear of those promises that come from the Lord in His sanctuary. This is a fearful place because this is the place par excellence upon the whole face of the earth where God causes His word and promises to rest. What a wonderful place this is, where we might hear of the gospel of Jesus Christ, where we might partake in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper and recount how our Lord Jesus Christ has died to save sinners, and His body broken and His blood spilled for us. Where we might hear of God's promise generation upon generation to cause that faithful seed to rise up in this gospel program as He joins His efforts, as we've recently heard, with the parenting of His lambs, where we bring them to hear those very same words of God that they also may be saved. Oh, beloved, this is a place of the advertisement of God's promises, and so it is a fearful place, a place to be reverenced. What are they hearing out there? They're hearing the noise on the roof of the hail of God's judgment that is ready to fall at any time. What are we hearing in here? The sweet overtones of His grace and mercy to His people. As the writer says in Hebrews 12, do not refuse Him that speaks. He speaks peace. I will hear what the Lord will say. He will speak peace to His people. But let them not return again to folly. Let us reverence the sanctuary where the peace of Christ is spoken, where Christ, the great peacemaker, has all of His promises iterated and reiterated. It is a fearful place, and yet it is a place of blessing because we come to worship. We remember that Jacob sacrificed. He didn't have much to sacrifice. But we hear about Jacob's, if I can call them, his two mites, like the widow that gave. He had a little bit of oil to pour on a stone that he had set up for his mattress the night before. When it says his pillows, don't think he was on the ground and his head was like that on a rock. He had rocks that he gathered together so he could be lifted up off the ground. Those were his pillows. His cushions, if you will. And what did he do? He took the chief of those rocks and he laid the oil upon it in the morning in sacrifice to God. Why? He sacrificed to God because God had showed him His wonderful promises. And that sacrifice was, as it were, a precursor to what Paul will tell us, that this is the place where we come to offer ourselves as living sacrifices unto the Lord. It is a place of blessing, and so it is a place to be reverenced. It is a place where we feel the weight and moment and dread of public worship, such that vows come out of our mouths to the Lord in our own context and before men, as Christ will put it, professing God to be our God in Matthew 10:32. If you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father, which is in heaven. The vows that we utter then, we utter because this is that fearful and yet blessed place. It is truly a place where we remind ourselves, we must remind ourselves that it is a dreadful place because it is the very gate of heaven, because it is the very house of God. Listen to what Thomas Manton says, and with this we will close. It is dangerous to leave our own place, to be cast out of the congregations of the faithful, where God dwelleth and is glorified. He inhabiteth the praises of Israel, Psalm 22:3, that is, in the church, where He hath praise and we have benefit. The church is the gate of heaven, Genesis 28:17, where God is, there heaven is. Cain himself could bewail his misery in being turned out from the church. He had the whole earth before him, but saith he, I shall be hid from thy face, Genesis 4:14, that is, I am turned out from the place of thy worship and where thy name is called upon. Oh, it is a sad thing to be banished from the Lord's gracious presence. Is this not that place? Is this not that place of the Lord's gracious presence? And shall we not rather then rejoice, and yet rejoice with trembling, rejoice with fear? We want to tremble at his word, Isaiah 66:2. We want to serve him with reverence and godly fear, Hebrews 12:28, Hebrews 12:29, for our God is a consuming fire. And that, after that wonderful passage in Hebrews 12, where God describes the church of the living God, the church of the firstborn ones whose names are written in heaven as the church of the New Testament. This is the sanctuary of God. Let us then approach him with reverence, holy reverence, thanksgiving, praise, and an absence of anything that would take away from that reverence, from that fear. Flippancy, non-committal, indifference to his things, coldness, no preparation. Well, we have much more. Lord willing, in 2 weeks' time, then, we will pick up where we have left off today and continue speaking about the sanctuary of God. Let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come unto thee. Please be with us as we approach thee in the worship service week by week, now at the Lord's Supper, and having heard thy good word. Father, we confess that this is a dreadful, a fearful place because of the import of what is given out here and how inadequate we are to express the greatness and fearfulness of this place. O Lord, we pray that we might hear Jacob and thy word to him in the recounting of all thy promises in the gospel to him, that we might reckon this place to be the place where those promises are reiterated and spoken, and that we would reverence the sanctuary. Also, Lord, that this is the place where judgments have gone out and will continue to go out, because this is thy sanctuary. And so, Lord, that we would reverence the sanctuary. As we come to the Lord's Supper, Lord, we pray that we would reverence the sanctuary and the one who has erected it, and the one, our Lord Jesus, who builds it and who places us in the wall as living stones. Dear Heavenly Father, please be with us and forgive us for thinking anything less than what we ought to think about the sanctuary of our day. We pray in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.